Glenn and Mariette are friends of ours from Pretoria. I spent a couple of years in an office next door to Glenn. We were both salaried by the same church. And I used to frequently get bored and restless and get up from my desk and go next door to talk to Glenn. He was always hard at work doing something spiritual. So he wasn't really the greatest guy to shirk work with. Quite frequently, if I was feeling like I was too lazy, I would go and look at Glenn and I would get convicted again that I should get back to some serious spiritual work. So Glenn has been an example to me in the faith. He's been saved since he was a teenager, I think. Didn't cause too much trouble. And he has been a musician and a worship leader. And those are just some of his gifts. I've really seen this guy fly when it comes to pastoring. He is an exemplary pastor. He's able to sit down with men, young and old, with couples, counsel marriages, look people in the eye and make them shake in fear and get their lives right. So he's a really good guy. He's got a gentle spirit, but he's a strong man. And he's got a very tender wife who is also very much part of Glenn's success. And she has a prophetic heart, and she has been praying for this church long before they put their feet on this island a few days ago. And she has a word that she wants to share with us. So, Mariette, share that word. I think it's mostly for the ladies. So if the men want to go get coffee, no, just kidding. Let's hear what Mariette has to share.
Good morning. I've just been praying for the women of Madagascar, and I saw a big picture, and I think that's the best way sometimes for me to explain the word that I felt for all these precious women, young and old. I saw a big picture of a quilt, but it's mostly made out of crochet. I don't have a picture that we can put on the screen, but it's very tiny here. But it's those old-fashioned, well, in our days it was old, but it's coming back, of different patterns, blocks. And so each little block, when you stitch them together, they're all colorful. When you stitch them together, they make a beautiful big blanket. And it's nice and warm. And that's how I saw each one of these beautiful women in these in this church. I saw each one of you as a block, and not one of those blocks look the same. Each one of us are uniquely made by God in His image, beautiful. And there's so much that I said here. I felt each woman is kept in Christ by God for Him as His bride when He comes back. And then as Christ stitches each woman together, if you look to your left, if you can look at another woman somewhere, just look at another woman on your left or on your right. If they are in Christ, you are in love, in God's love. And yeah, it's just a beautiful picture that God wants to show us that we are not apart and we need to show our love. And I feel, even praying for you, that this is one church. But every morning when us women wake up, there's kids to feed, things to do, house to clean. And God wants us to just be reminded that it's not just you here in Madagascar. You have a sisterhood in Christ all over the world. We are there in South Africa. We need and need Christ every day to live our lives close to Him, to obey Him, and to shine the light to our kids, to our friends, where we shop, where we walk, and just to know that you are not on your own, and to be encouraged, and to know that Christ is with you, and He wants you to keep on showing this love. And I want to read the scripture from Ephesians 5, verse 2, and it says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us, and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And I know as women, it is sacrificial. Our lives are. But when you see how much Christ has given Himself on that cross, He said to God, "Take this cup away from me, but not my will be done, but but your will be done. And he kept going until the end. And he fulfilled and obeyed Jesus. I mean, God. And the same, we obey Jesus. Until the end, we finish strong because of his love. And I see us as women being these big pots. And Jesus pouring out his love and affection on us. And as it overflows, it starts to run over. We can give to our kids. We can give to our friends. We can give to the guy that walks down the street and asks for something. We can give because he gave to us. That's what's on my heart. Thank you.
Thanks, Mariette. So I've asked Glenn to share with us, so let's open our hearts to hear what God's put on his heart. This guy doesn't claim to be a preacher or anything, and says it takes him days to prepare just one message, so let's drink it in.
Thanks, Kim. I've been waiting so long to talk now, I forgot what I wanted to say. It's good to be here with you in this country. I'm reminded of John's revelation that God gives him in Revelations 5, and it talks about how we're going to be remembering one day when we're in heaven, we're going to be singing about the Lamb who was worthy to be slain and his blood that purchased people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And he has purchased us in South Africa, and he has purchased you, whatever country you're from. If you are here today, it is probably because God has done something inside of you. He has renewed, he has brought to life your spirit. You were once dead and now you are alive in your spirit. You recognize Jesus. God has introduced you to his Son. John 6:44 says that the Father introduces us to Jesus. He draws us to Jesus. And so if you're alive inside of here, it's because the loving Father has actually come and grabbed a hold of your heart and he's introduced you to his Son Jesus. And you have seen who Jesus is. You have not just seen him as a prophet walking on this planet, as somebody who's gifted and somebody who does miracles, but you've seen Jesus as not just a man, but you've seen him as God. He has been revealed to you as the Son of God and God himself. And so we believe that, and that's where faith comes, and that makes you a believer, is when you believe that Jesus is not just a man, but that he is the Son of God, and his blood was shed for our sins, and we are forgiven because of his life, and his death, and his resurrection. And we are saved by his blood and his righteousness. We are renewed and come to life because of his blood and righteousness, by nothing else. Nothing we do can save us, but it is his blood and his righteousness that has saved us. And so we cannot do anything for our salvation. So whatever I share today, it's got nothing to do with working to be saved by God. It is to do with us working because we are saved so that we can do good works and we can enjoy them. And so please don't get that mixed up. Won't you go with me to Jude? Just before Revelations, we're not going to go to Revelations, just to Jude, the book of Jude, it's one chapter. Jude was the Jude had about four brothers. There was Simon, Joseph, James, and Jesus. Jesus was Jude's older brother. Jesus had about four younger brothers. Matthew 13 mentions some of Jesus' family, and Jude was one of Jesus' younger brothers. It was actually his younger half-brother. Jude was Jesus' younger half-brother because they didn't have the same dad. Jude had, his dad was Joseph and Jesus' dad was God. And so it was his half-brother. And so I could imagine his brothers teasing him, Jesus' brothers, saying, "Hey, you're the oldest of the family," you know, on their parents' 20th anniversary. Joseph and Mary having their 20th anniversary and Jesus' younger brothers teasing him and saying, "So when were you born? Because it's their 20th anniversary." And I think I could imagine Jesus' younger brothers, naughty younger brothers, Jude being one of them, teasing Jesus about when he was born and when their family got married, when his parents got married. But Jude was a younger half-brother of Jesus. But he doesn't claim to be a brother of Jesus. You'll see in the first verse, it says Jude, a servant of Jesus. He doesn't claim to be Jesus' brother. He does claim to be James's brother and brother of James. So there was a time in Jude's life when he realized that this brother of his Jesus was not just his brother. Jude must have realized that this guy was the Son of God. It was his half-brother, and Jude recognized it. Now in John, I think it's John 7, it says that Jesus' brothers never believed in him when they were growing up. Jesus' brothers never believed in him. So Jude must have probably got saved a lot later on, maybe in Jesus' ministry time or after the resurrection. Jude must have got saved. And Jude, when he writes this, he's in his probably in about his 60s. This was written about 65 to 70 AD, about 35 years after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Jude writes this as an older man, and he writes this contending, pleading, challenging, and fighting for people's faith, because the faith in the church had got watered down. Grace had started being perverted. Faith had started being distorted and challenged. And he writes this to challenge people for their faith. He says he wants to remind them of the early faith. That faith changes the way you act. Faith changes the way you speak. And so Jude is writing this letter to contend and fight for the early faith as error starts coming into the church. And we've had much error in the church over 2,000 years. We're going to keep having error in the church for the next 2,000 years unless Jesus comes back. But other than the error in the church, the gathering of the saints is precious. It is something that God designed. No matter how we gather, the gathering of the saints is good. It's one of the two ways you grow. It's one of the two ways you mature in your faith and in your love. It's by learning to love one another. And the other way you grow is by enjoying this love from God and loving Him back. And those are the two main ways that we grow. And so the gathering of the saints is sweet. And we need to hold it in high regard. It is one of the things that Jesus wanted us to do, was to meet together regularly and to remember Him. When Jude writes, "I am a servant of Jesus Christ," you'll see that sentence in many other letters. Paul wrote it plenty of times. Paul and Timothy wrote it to the Philippians. Paul wrote it in Romans. All these books start with saying, "I'm a servant of God, I'm a servant of Jesus." And it is quite a statement, because they meant something when they said that. When Jude says, "I am a servant of Jesus Christ," what he was saying was, when people wrote that in those days, he said, "I am one who carries out the will of the one that I'm a servant to. I carry out the will of Jesus, my King." And so when we become Christians, we are also those that are to carry out the will of our King. And we are not living to carry out our own wills. We live to carry out the will of Jesus. And so Jude could say that. Jude could say, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." Paul could say in Romans and Philippians and Titus and Timothy and James, James wrote it. Peter wrote it in 2 Peter. They all said, "I'm a servant of Jesus." And when Jude writes this, even though he was Jesus' brother, he recognized who Jesus was, and he says, I live to be a servant of Jesus. I live to carry out the will of Jesus. And we are here to see the will of Jesus being carried out in our lives. We are not here to see our personal wills being carried out. This is how the kingdom advances. Any kingdom advances by you carrying out the will of the King. If a king comes into power, he establishes his kingdom by making people carry out his will. And so if you're a Christian and you say, "Lord, I want the kingdom to come in my life." It's part of the Lord's Prayer that we pray. It's the third and fourth line of the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus taught us how to pray, we say, "Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done." It's part of our main prayer to God. "Lord, let that happen." But the way that happens is that we carry out the will of Jesus. That's how His kingdom comes in our lives, is we live carrying out the will of Jesus. And if you want the kingdom to come in other people's lives, You do like Jude does. You contend and you fight and you write letters to them and you encourage them and you inspire them for their faith. And you say, carry out the will of Jesus. Let His kingdom come in your life. Let His will be done in your life. And so if you are a Christian, one of the first characteristics of a Christian, Jude starts revealing the condition of the Christians he's writing to. And one of the characteristics of being a Christian is that you carry out the will of Jesus. God didn't save you just so that you can be saved into a kingdom. He saved you so that His kingdom can advance. But out of connection with Him. I want us to read Acts 13 quickly. If you can turn there quickly. I didn't write these verses out, so we need to go there quickly. Acts 13. This is Dr. Luke writing the book of Acts. Verse 22. Dr. Luke writes about David and Saul. And he talks about Saul being removed by God. And he says, this is an example of somebody who carries out the will of the king. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will. Some of the translations say, he will do everything that I tell him to do. This was David. Saul never did everything that God told him to do. But David had a heart, even though he messed up and he made mistakes. David had a heart to say, Lord, I want to do your will. And there will be mess ups. There will be mistakes we make. But it should be a Christian's heart to say, Lord, I want to carry out the will of your will. I want to carry out the will of Jesus. What is that will? I want to carry that out. And so there is a huge difference between somebody who does not want to carry out the will of the king and somebody who does want to carry out the will of the king. And so when Jude contends for people's faith, he's saying, come, be one who's carrying out the will of Jesus, who's carrying out the will of God in your life. And I feel God wants to take those hot pedals, you know, those pedals that doctors use, they rub them together and they stick them on your chest and it awakens your heart. We sang that song this morning, awaken my heart to your love. Awaken my heart. I feel God wants to do that with many of us. I feel that He's doing it with me on a regular basis, on a daily basis. He's awakening my heart to love. Not just enjoy His love, but to love Him back. But not just that, but to love one another. And then to get into a place where I'm asking, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, where He's taking me back to that prayer. You'll notice the first half of the Lord's Prayer. Let's go there quickly. Matthew 6. We'll quickly go there. Matthew 6. I enjoy standing behind the guitar a lot more than I stand behind a pulpit. Where's Matthew? After? Okay. Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray like this, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You'll notice up to halfway, just there, it's about God. Our first half of our prayer should be about Him. Here comes the second half. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors and lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil. The second half of the prayer that Jesus encourages us to pray is about us. And so I love the fact that the first half of the Lord's Prayer is connected to Him and His will. It's seeking His kingdom first. Matthew 6:33, it's in the same chapter. Talks about seeking His kingdom first. Amazingly, straight after the Lord's Prayer, about putting the kingdom first, in the prayer, He talks about seeking His kingdom first. And so, when we pray, it is not for us to skip the first half and dive down to the second. We often do that, but it is for us to say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. But even before that, the reason why we say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, is because we want to make His name great. Hallowed be Thy name. But even before hallowed be thy name, there is a sweet, sweet few words that says, Our Father. So we can't see his kingdom coming. We can't be those who want to carry out the will of Jesus if we're not wanting to make his name great. And we can't really make his name great if we don't connect to the first part, which is that he's our Father. We can't make somebody's name great who we don't really know. We never want to do that. We want to make somebody's name great who we know. And so the first words are our Father. And our communion with God, the reason why God saves you, the reason why he makes your spirit alive to him, is so that you may get to know him. You may get to know him as a loving Father, as a gracious Son, Jesus, and as the companionship of the Holy Spirit, the comfort and our helper. We are saved so that we can get to know all of who God is. We are saved so that we can get to know the Father in a wonderful, loving way. So that we can get to know Jesus with his grace. So that we can get to know the Holy Spirit and his companionship. The way that he talks to us. The way that he moves us. The way that he leads us and guides us. And this is the kingdom coming. This is when we become a servant of Jesus. When we're saying, Lord, I want to be led by you. We are not here. God has not poured his love upon you just for you to be saved. It is what happens with adoption. When a man adopts a child, he adopts him out of an orphanage. Like God adopted us out of darkness into light. He adopts somebody out of an orphanage and brings him into his home. He doesn't sign the papers and leave him at the orphanage. He brings that child into his home. But then again, he doesn't bring the child into his home just to enjoy the home. We're not saved into the kingdom just to enjoy the kingdom, just to enjoy the saints, just to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We are saved to enjoy his fellowship. When a father adopts a child, he adopts a child because he wants affection with that child. He doesn't adopt a child, put him in his home and say, enjoy my toys, enjoy my home, but I'm not going to be close to you. You adopt a child because you want connection with that child. And God adopts us for affection. He adopts us for relationship. And so it is God's desire that we come into communion with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. That we enjoy the love of a loving Father, the grace of Jesus, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit. And this is my desire, that I may get to know him more. And get to enjoy something of his love for us. When somebody adopts somebody, they don't take them back to the orphanage. When God pours his love on you, it is an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That love is not temporary. It is everlasting. And when God pours his love on you, you must know that that love will never stop. That love doesn't get taken away when you're naughty, and it doesn't get put back on you when you're good. That love is everlasting. It remains on you. No matter how many mistakes we make, like David, I desire to do everything that you tell me to do. It is a love that is everlasting. Can we go to Genesis 18:18? Quickly. The father of our faith, Abraham. We are Christians. And he is the father of our faith. Genesis 18. I was going to just read out of Jude, but I felt a few other things for you guys, so I'm jumping around to touch on specific things. Because you can stay on Jude for quite a while. Come on, man. Off to the cover. Genesis 18, verse 18. I love this. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him. I love that. Abraham, the father of our faith, commanded his children. He taught his kids about this faith. He taught his kids about this kingdom. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry... Where am I? So that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And some translations say, I have set my love on you, Abraham. I have set my love on you. I love that. If God sets his love upon you, he doesn't take it away. It is an everlasting love. And when God saves you, that's what he does. He sets his love on you. He gives you that everlasting love and he sets his love on you. I love it that God sets his love on me. Verse 18 and 19, Jeremiah 31. It's an everlasting love. It is easier to love people when we are loved by God. That's why Jesus says, a new command I give to you. There was an old command taken out of Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then Jesus says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. And so he talks about this love and he says, you can't love one another unless you know how much you're loved by God. It's a whole lot easier to love people when you know that you are loved by God. When you experience the grace of Jesus in your life when you make mistakes, you can give grace to people who make mistakes. When you experience his mercy and you realize how undeserving you are and you experience the mercy of God in your life, it's easier for you to show mercy to others. And so Jesus says, love one another, but love one another as I have loved you. And so sometimes we need to come back to the first love, the as I have loved you love. And Revelations talks about that. Jesus says, get back to your first love. What's the first love? It's the love that God poured upon you. That love came first. Before you poured your love back onto him, the first love that came down was God's love on you. We ask to come back to that first love. I want to end with this. Jude contends for the faith and he says, keep yourself in the love of God. He wants to remind us, for us to remember this love and then love one another with that kind of love. The greatest evangelism tool, I want to end with this last point. The greatest evangelism tool is not the church, is not the gathering of the saints. This meeting is not an evangelism tool. The greatest evangelism tool for me is every Christian sitting here. It's every Christian that is living a life that is loved by God. That's the evangelism tool and the greatest one that there is. The world will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another, but they will only get to experience his love when they see you and the love that God's poured out upon you. And you sharing that love in whatever way, whether it's your life, whether it's through your eyes, your hands, your speech. And so this faith that Jude contends for is a faith that changes our actions and changes our speech. The Christian is loved by God and he is a servant, an obedient servant. When you're loved by God, he doesn't come and just pour his love and set his love on your heart. He also changes your behavior. When you're loved by God, that love produces evidence in our lives and fruit in our lives. When we have genuine fellowship with God, there is a life of obedience that develops, a life of saying, I am your servant. I will do all and carry out all that you want me to carry out. When you have a spiritual experience with God, there is a good result from an experience with God. I love that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus and Look Full Into His Wonderful Face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. The things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I feel daily God is wanting me to turn my eyes upon Jesus and look full into His wonderful face. To remember my first love, the love that came down from Him. We never grew up as Christians. My family never grew up as Christians, devoted to God, godly people. But God did come and pour his love out upon us. He did come and set his love on. He came and gave us an everlasting love and he brought life into our spirits. And that life, the maturing of that love and that life changed our behavior. It changed our speech. He drew us. He drew us with His love. He is drawing people today. He's drawing people all the time. He is building His church. God is opening people's eyes and introducing them to Jesus all the time on a continuous basis, whether we share the gospel with them or not. God wants us to share and preach and share our lives, but God is opening people's eyes to see His Son Jesus all the time. And He did that in our lives. He opened our hearts and we saw Jesus. We believed in Him. We believed that He was the Son of God and that His death and His blood and His resurrection and His righteousness saved me. God doesn't open people's eyes to that. Most of the world doesn't believe that. Many people in the world don't believe that. And if you believe it, it's because God has done something in you. He's poured His love out on you. And so daily, God wants me. He says to me, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. When I don't do that, often the world becomes strangely important. And I feel God wants us to live turning our eyes upon Him so that the things of this world become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's been a privilege for us to be here. Thank you so much for listening this morning. My prayer was that, like Lydia, it says that God touched her heart and turned her heart so that she could pay attention to what Paul was saying. And my prayer has been that as you dive into the Scriptures, as you spend time with God, as you spend time with Jesus, as you spend time with the Holy Spirit, that God would open up your heart and your heart would be turned towards life, that your heart would be turned towards the love of God, that your heart would be turned towards Jesus. We can come and visit here for a couple of days and we feel useless sometimes, but God is the one doing a work in you. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in you. He is purchasing people from every nation. And He purchased us there, and He's purchased you here. And it's a privilege. Thanks. Can I pray? Good. We can pray. Would you close your eyes? And Father, we want to get to know You, and we want to get to enjoy something of You and Your love towards us. You are a loving Father, and that's how we get to know You, as a Father who loves us. Jesus, we want to get to know You. We thank You for Your grace upon our lives. And Jesus, we want to get to know more about You and that grace. Holy Spirit, You're welcome in this place. You're welcome in our hearts. We thank You for Your companionship. You are the promise of the Father. You are the promise of the Son. And Holy Spirit, we long to get to know You. We long to walk with You. We long to be in You. We long to be by You. We long to be with You. We long to You to be inside of us, leading us and guiding us. We long to have fellowship and communion with You and all of who You are, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we long to do all which You want us to do. We long to be servants of Jesus, bond slaves, bond servants, but sons and daughters loved by a Father. Help us in our daily walk with You, that we may turn our eyes upon You, Jesus, that we may look full into Your wonderful face, that the things of this world may grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace. May Your name be lifted high today. May the name of Jesus be lifted high through Your word today that changes lives. Holy Spirit, You are the one that changes our hearts and lives as the word comes out. Let Your sword come and pierce our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.